We sprung this on my wife without much preparation. And this afternoon we had a lovely time with you guys, a lovely meal. Thank you, that was delicious. And then good fellowship there. And then we got in and realized, oh, we gotta sing. So we're gonna try and pull out of our memory bag a song that we used to sing traveling around to churches there. And we're gonna do that Acapulco, and we'll see how that goes along here. Today a man is somewhere proclaiming the good news, winning families to Jesus all around the neighborhood. He tells them that God is faithful to make their house a home. He wants to win his world for Christ, but he can't do it alone. But each one can reach one as we follow after Christ. We all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. And together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we reach one.
The message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world and share the love of Jesus far away and door to door. Just like somebody told you that Jesus loves you so, you must tell someone who will
tell someone until the whole world knows. But each one can reach one as we follow after Christ. We all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one.
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
It is good to Brother Hopper say welcome. Good to have Brother Tom with us. And just want to introduce him real quick for those who weren't here this morning. Brother Tom has been a missionary for about 17 years, excuse me. In the UK, and was a missionary's kid, actually. His dad is a missionary there. Is he in the UK, or he's still?
They're in Ireland now.
They're in Ireland, so just across the channel, or whatever they call it over there. And so Brother Tom, about 2 months ago, I asked him to pray about coming, and he agreed to come and to help us kick off our Mission Sunday and our missions program as far as our giving part and what we're going to do for missions as a church. So I'm so appreciative of him and his wife, and both of them willing to come and minister to us today. So, thank you, Brother Tom. And
thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, I've enjoyed to get to know your pastor and their family much more in this occasion. We've gotten to spend some time together when your pastor came up to preach at the revival services at Bellingham Baptist Church. And my father-in-law is the pastor up there, and that's kind of why we've ended up in Washington. And Washington is a beautiful, beautiful state, and we really enjoy the beauty out here. And we've come home. We feel that God would have us to resign as missionaries to strengthen what remains here in the States. I don't know if you've noticed, but things aren't like what they used to be. This country is beginning to fumble the ball. I don't think that's a surprise to those of us that are saved and that observe what's been going on. And I ministered for 17 years and lived another 12 years on top of that as an MK in the United Kingdom. And that was a country that used to be so richly used of God. They were the torchbearers. And now they're the mission receivers. They used to be the mission senders. Now they're receiving missionaries. And still need them. I couldn't understand why God would call me away from our ministry there. I can give you 1,000 reasons why we ought to be missionaries. Still there. we sense the Lord closing that door and opening up the door to which I wasn't willing to go through, to tell you the truth. But we don't want to see our home country become like England when it comes to the area of the gospel. And getting to come to be with you and to help you in your mission, kick off your inauguration of missions. I said it this morning, but I just want to reemphasize that this is an exciting time for me to be able to help you and to be with you in this event. I trust that churches that involve themselves in mission endeavors will receive God's blessing. And I'll tell you why. Because it's God's plan for the church.
Amen.
It's just simply God's plan. God gave each one the commission, Matthew chapter 28, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is given to the church. That command is given to the church. And so this is a church. This is a local New Testament church. And God desires for us to get the gospel out to the world. Now, I hope maybe one day in the history of this church, hopefully in its more recent history than its longevity, but somewhere along the line, I hope that God calls someone to go from this congregation to say, I sense God has put that call on me to go. And when they do, then you need to get behind that person and help them and send them and support them and encourage them. There's a great responsibility on that sending church to go. Not just financial, but just encouragement, prayer, and because in a sense, you're birthing another church somewhere. And it's not, across the county. It's going to be some ways away. And so there'll need to be communication and encouragement along that line. But they will network with other churches of like faith. And so that they can carry out their commission. And that's what we do. Because we saw that plan in the Bible. That's what the Apostle Paul had established. We see that recorded in the Scriptures. If you weren't here this morning, get the tape. Buy the tape, okay? And or the CD or whatever we've got these days. The MP3 file. Download it. and get that. But it's not just something that churches do. It's something that churches ought to do.
Amen.
This is an ought to situation. And I'm very pleased for your church and for your pastor and his heart and his desire in that area. Let's take our Bibles. I'm going to be having you turn to Acts chapter 10. And while you're turning there, this morning we were talking a bit about giving. And the reason we talk about giving, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, in Romans 10, we're in Acts 10, but in Romans 10 it talks about how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, they can't believe and be saved unless someone goes and tells them about Jesus Christ. And they can't believe until someone goes. And they can't go unless someone sends them. And so there's this process of getting out the gospel. And so to do that, it takes money to do that. Now, first of all, you need to understand, though, this. God is not needing your money. Let me say that again. Well, hold on a minute. Aren't you talking about giving? And this morning, I understand, God doesn't need your money. What God does need, He needs your love and your obedience.
Amen.
And we demonstrate that through our giving. And God shows us that we can trust Him and have faith in Him. Let me just tell you a quick story before I get into the message this evening there. When I learned this principle is when I was around 11 years of age. My dad had started a church in the Midlands, and that's where we lived. But he had also, with another missionary, started a church just outside of Oxford. And we went down, we drive down on Friday nights and they would have services there. And that's how they got that church started. And then another missionary came and he took over that group and formed a proper church out of that group. There was about maybe 60 or 70 people at that time. And that church was having a watch night service. How many know what a watch night service is? Okay, that's on New Year's Eve.
And usually, well, what we did, we'd have these young preacher boys preach for the very first time. They'd have maybe 20 minutes to preach, slot, you know, and it was an exciting time. We had about 7 or 8 people lined up for that day, and I sat there in the back as a 12-year-old boy, 11-year-old boy, and, you know, thinking, you know, oh God, if you call me to preach one day, I hope I could preach in one of these meetings like that. And I was sitting in the back like good Baptists do, and I was minding my own business, and you can tell we were in a Baptist meeting because I was taking up an offering. Now this is like, you know, maybe a Thursday night, not a regular church night, meeting there. And the room was long but narrow. It probably wasn't any, you know, maybe from this line to here. And then, you know, I was sitting way back there. And that offering plate started coming back towards me. And as that plate was coming towards me, God began to meddle. He began to speak to me. And it was unfair because He has omniscience. He knows all things. And He knew that I had 2 pounds in my pocket. That was my some of my Christmas money that I got from Christmas. And I had all 2 pounds sitting in my pocket. And God started speaking to me about participating in that offering. And I told God, no, please, not me. I'm just a boy. There's a lot of other rich people here. You know, they're adults. They got money. Go pastor them. And, you know, all this was going on as the offering place getting closer and closer. And I was hiding God. I didn't want to get it. Not only did He want me to participate, He wanted me to give all of it. And I was saying, you know, Lord, I already paid You on Sunday. That's my attitude. I already gave my tithe. I already gave my faith promise. And I already talked about, you know, giving divisions as a boy. And by the way, you know, start teaching your children when they're young. Give it to God. And giving them, you know, by faith and trusting God in there. And then I've already done all that. And I thought, this is my money. Well, to make a long story short, it played out to me, and I held it for a few seconds to see my minutes. And I gave in to what God was saying. And I reached in my pocket. I took those two, back then they were in paper form, and now there's coins. And I took those 2 pounds, which is maybe about $4. But it's a little less than 12-year-old boy now. You know, I paid time for that. You know, I'm paying things like that. And I put that money in, and I passed the plate up. It felt like that weight that just left my shoulders. And I'm so grateful that I did. That I did what God told me to do. I didn't want to. I realized it.
Yeah.
And I didn't want it, but I did. Well, I tell you, the services went on, and I didn't think much about it. That night we were going to drive home. It was about an hour drive back to home, but the roads had gotten a bit icy. And on New Year's Eve, there's a lot of people on the road with, you know, full of spirit. And, Henry Winkler, who was a Jew who got saved and just a godly man, he invited us over to the house and said, well, you know, spend the night with us and you leave in the morning, go to bed. So we got over there. And for Christmas, his wife had brought him, now this is going to date me a bit here, a Mattel handheld basketball game. Remember those little handheld games? Some of you say, hey, I don't know. We're the same generation. And, you know, this was the first electronic handheld game ever made. And it was just little red lights. And it would be, he moved the light from down here to this point, and he like scored out of the basket, you know. I was having a great time with that thing. And it was getting late, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. Dad and Henry were talking. And, you know, maybe around 3:30 in the morning, they, you know, they started to go to bed, and Dad took the game away from him. He said, time to go to sleep on the couch, and so I went to sleep. Around 7 o'clock in the morning, I think I woke everyone up to, just playing away. Well, we had breakfast, and I'm playing away. I'm just having a time of my life, because I know soon we're going to leave. And there it was. Tommy, let's go get in the car. Let's go home. So I took the game down. I got into the car. And I'm kind of sad. And Henry came running out of the door, out of the house. And he knocked on the door. I rolled down the window and said, Tommy, I want you to have this game. Have you ever seen a Baptist turn Pentecostal? That's hard to do when your pastor's sitting next to you in the car.
Yeah.
You know? You know, so I said, you know, I looked at the bathroom, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. Inside I was going, yeah! Yeah! Oh man, I was just so excited. Dad had to put up with all the way back home. And I knew, though, when he gave me that game, what had just happened. You see, just a few hours earlier, I said to a little boy, I want you to give. I want you to give that. And I, honestly, my heart didn't want to give. But I don't think. And God rewarded me.
Amen.
Far beyond. I'll get after it. And that event stayed with me. And that's when I first heard. See, I heard that first. You get your teaspoon. God opens the windows of heaven and gets his shovel.
Amen.
Pours out a blessing. As I said this morning, verse 11, we get to verse 10 in Malachi, but we kind of get to verse 11. Verse 11 says that he rebukes the devourer for your sake.
Right.
When I was in Bible college, I must have had some really ratty shoes on there. My uncle, who was a pastor, was preaching there at the college, and he came by and he saw I was just embarrassed by how my shoes looked there, and he gave me $50. Said, Tommy, go buy yourself some good shoes. You're embarrassing. So I went to Sears and I bought me the best pair of shoes I could get for $50. And I mean it, just good old shoes. And I kid you not, 3 months later, the seams started coming apart right about here. So I went back to Sears with the receipt. I said, listen, I spent $50 on these shoes there, and they're falling apart. I said, oh, sorry, we're so sorry. Here's your size. And they're replacing them. Every 3 to 6 months, the same seam would come apart.
Amen.
This happened for 3 years.
Amen.
When I was a junior, when I left the area, moving up to the Springfield, to finish my class, for 3 years, I had brand new shoes.
Amen.
Don't tell me God doesn't rebuke the devourer.
Amen.
And, you know, and it was like, you know, no, not again. They broke again. I went back at them. You're not going to believe this, you know. And then last time I went back there, to return it there, and it's, we've just continued that shoe there. We're not selling them anymore. They keep falling apart. Here, you're going to have to pick from this rack over here. I picked up another pair of shoes there. They were indestructible. I have for about 10 years, the most uncomfortable things to wear, though. I wish I had the other shoes.
But anyhow, they were just indestructible. But I was expecting for them to fall apart, you know, in three months. I thought every shoe falls apart in 3 months. But anyhow, so let's stand. Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to go down to verse 8. And then we're going to skip to the end of the chapter to get the conclusion of what happened to this man named Cornelius. And so chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now drop down to verse number 47. Peter is speaking, and he's been referring to Cornelius and his salvation. Cornelius, previously in these verses beforehand, gets saved. And the evidence here in 47, Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's pray. Father, bless now this evening. What we're dealing with tonight is serious business. How we respond to this message and this Sunday, this whole business of missions, will determine the destiny of souls in our world. If we fail, God, in doing what you want us to do, in performing this, our part for missions, if we fail, it means people go to hell. But if we succeed, it will mean that some will be saved. So Lord, I pray that we would all recognize the seriousness of this message. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you suppose that there are people like Cornelius living today? People who want to know God but aren't quite sure about how to do it? Do you think that there might be people like that in the world today? I do. I believe there are. Remember the story I shared with you this morning of Dr. Baskin, that missionary who went to Korea? And how many, many, many years a man had prayed, an old man would pray that someone would come and tell them more about the true God, Hanahim, meaning God the Father. Now, I believe there are more people willing to hear the message than there are Christians willing to share the message.
Right.
Now, I want to give you three reasons tonight why the local church has to be involved in worldwide missions. I'm going to give you three reasons from what we look here in this passage why the local church has to be involved in worldwide missions. Number one, we have to be involved in worldwide missions because all religions do not have the same end. They don't. There are those who believe that all roads lead to heaven. I'm afraid they've been misinformed. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 in our passage. Remember that this man, Cornelius, he is a centurion, a Roman soldier of the Italian band. And he's described to us in verse number 2. We're told about him that he's a devout man. He's a very sincere man. Very devout. And one that fears God. But do you notice still at this point, he is still lost?
That's right.
He is very devout. And one who even fears God, but still a lost man. We have the evidence of that in chapter 11. Look at 11, verse 13. As he looks back. Chapter 11, verse 13 says, "And Peter knocked at the door of the gate of the..." Hang on, I'm in chapter 12. I wonder that didn't look right. Verse 13. It says, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." He is still needing to be saved.
And yet he is described as a very sincere, a devout, and a religious man that fears God. Now the Bible says that there's people like that here today. Keep your finger or something marked here in Acts chapter 9. And let's go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. There are many people today that are very religious. And they might even be religious about Jesus Christ. But they're still very lost. In Matthew chapter 7, we see in verse 21, we're told by Jesus Christ, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I think verse 22 is one of the saddest, some of the saddest words in the Bible. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I'm sorry, verse 23 is where it is. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Who is he saying this to? He is addressing people that are religious, that have done things in the name of the Lord. And he's saying, you're not part of my family. You're not part of the saved, the redeemed. You can be religious, and even religious in Christianity.
That's right.
And still be lost.
Amen.
Right. Cornelius was a sincere man, but his sincerity didn't save him.
Right.
Someone said it this way: you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong.
Right.
He knew, though, that there was something about God that was different from all the other gods that he had been presented to worship. And he was seeking the truth.
Right.
He was seeking the truth. Do you imagine there's people out there today that really still want to know the truth?
Right.
They've been told this is the truth. And they go in and they live it and they investigate it and they try it on and find out it's empty. But they keep on because they have been told it's the truth. And yet their heart must cry out. Is there not more? Is there not more? Listen, you might even be in this church, and I know you're going to get preached the truth, but your ears have become dull in hearing, and you think the truth is something else just by coming to church, being a good person, and that gets you saved. I want to say to you, clean out your ears, because that's not what your preacher is going to be telling you.
Amen.
He's going to preach the Word, and the Word's going to tell you you're a dirty, rotten sinner and deserve hell. Did you deserve hell?
Sure.
Now, I tell you, that's not a popular message. Who wants to be told that?
No.
And a lot of churches want to grow in numbers rather, you know, maybe they're looking for the pride, you know, for the pat on the back for the pride of men.
All right, that's right.
Rather than making their father happy.
Right.
They want to make man happy.
Yeah.
The Bible says that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sadly. So the number one reason why we must be involved in worldwide missions is because not all religions will get you to heaven. Here's the second thing. We must be involved in worldwide missions because God desires to get the gospel to sinners. God desires to get the gospel to sinners. Look at verse 3 back in our text. Here, God enabled Cornelius to have a vision. God revealed something to him. And it's told to us that this revelation came in the form of a vision. Now you say, well, how do you explain that? I don't know. The Bible just says it. Okay? I don't know how to explain it. The Bible says it, so therefore it is. Okay? So God gives him a vision. And in this vision, he sees an angel, and You can see he's a religious man because he wants to worship anything. Later on, if you read this whole passage, Peter walks in the room and he wants to worship Peter. he's a man who wants to give worship. He's misguided in his religion. But he's still seeking to find the truth. And praise God, God has the truth available.
Amen.
He has the truth available. Now, God desires for sinners to be saved. He desires to get the gospel to them. Now, understand this. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us, there is none that seeketh after God. None seeketh after God. What that means is that man does not initiate the search. But follow with me. Those who are searching because they are responding to some form of witness that God has placed in them. Let me explain this to you, and that's in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. I have spent a great deal of time studying the issue of man's conscience. And that comes well into explanation in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Where did they put Romans? Is that still a step behind Acts? That's after Acts. Okay. Somehow I want to put it before Acts to this evening. Okay. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, we see something that God has placed in every person, the way that God initiates a witness about Himself. It says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, where? In them.
Right.
Now what does that word manifest mean? Manifest means to be made known. So what's made known? What's made known to them is that God is made known to them. How? It's in them. So how does He do that? For God hath showed it unto them. How? The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. I find it an amazing concept that one of the evidences that proves the existence of God, some men in our world today, learned men, so they say, want to make us believe that the creation or the world itself proves that there is no God. Now that just foggies my mind. I can't fathom that. You look at the world and you see design. We were talking this morning, about how beautiful this area is. I think it's great. You know, here in Everett, you know, you can look up this way and you see Mount Baker, whichever way it is. Yeah, if my Baker here, and you can see Rainier, and over here the Cascades, and over here the Olympia Mountain Range. You know, in England, a mountain to us is something like 1,000 feet over sea level. That's a mountain. Ooh, that mountain. Yeah. There's a story in Wales. Walked up a hill and came down a mountain. Literally. The story goes back yet. The English were surveying the area, and the Welsh had this mountain in front of them, very proud of their mountain. And the English surveyed it and found out that it was 20 feet below 1,000 feet, so therefore it didn't qualify to be called a mountain. So all the people got pails of dirt. And they tripped, they walked up a hill and poured the dirt on top of it there, got it up 20 feet, and walked down the mountain. it's beautiful, the majestic work, the handiwork of God is so great, isn't it not?
Amen.
The Bible says in Peter, it says it's about the creation, it says that they were willingly ignorant.
Right, yes.
That's exactly what's happening today. People are just willingly, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see the proof.
Yeah, that's right.
But God says that the invisible things of Him are seen clearly through His creation. And it says being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Godhead, what is that? The three in one. Isn't it interesting that how a lot of things work in threes? You know, you've got the substance of water, H2O. Okay, In one form, it's a solid. In one form, it's a liquid. In another form, it's a gas. Three in one. We can illustrate this in many different examples and so forth there. But we see the those examples there. But most importantly, we know the existence of God because of our conscience. When you and I sin, when you and I break God's law, and what would be breaking of the law of God? Lying. When you tell a lie, what happens in your conscience? Nice, warm, pleasant feeling?
No.
A joyful, excited feeling? No. Ooh. Prick. Ooh. Why? Why not? No one teaches us that. It's a thing that can happen. And it shows us in our conscience the Word of God. When we break God's laws, our conscience is offended. Because we offend God.
Right.
And God brings soul pain into our life as an example of that. Now God desires to get the gospel to every creature. And here Cornelius recognizes that there's the answers that he's given doesn't add up. There's more out there. And he's seeking for the truth and he's seeking for the true God. Now, not only is the sinner seeking God, but notice this. The Savior is seeking the sinner. Look at verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6 back in our text in Acts chapter 10. So, yes, Acts chapter 10, 4 through 6. So then he looked on him and he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter." Now, let me ask you a question. What if Peter decided that he was just too busy? What if he decided that, "Not today, Lord. Let someone else do it. That should be someone else's responsibility. I'm over here and he's over there. Why shouldn't someone else go?" He was willing to give of himself. He was willing to make himself available. Now, let me give you a third reason why we must be involved in world missions. And by the way, I don't want to run over this point. God has made provision for everyone to be saved.
Amen. Yes.
When the Lord sent His Son to die on the cross. By the way, there is a doctrine out there that is, I wouldn't call it heresy, but I certainly would call it an error. There's some that would suggest to us that the amount of blood that Jesus gave on the cross is limited. It's only limited to a few to be saved. They call this doctrine limited atonement.
Yes.
God reserves only His saving blood for just a few.
Yes.
I want you to know that's not what the Bible tells us.
No. Right.
The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Amen.
I want you to know that God made provision when He sacrificed with His Son, when He let His fury fall upon the sin that Jesus Christ was suffering, not for His sin, but for the sin He bore for us.
That's right.
And all His wrath and anger for the sin of the world and His disobedience, He threw that upon His Son. And He spilled His own Son's blood. And He made provision for all to be saved. God's made the atonement. It's there, ready, available. And oh, how discourteous it is for someone to say, "I don't want it. I reject it. I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I don't need to humble myself and admit that I deserve God's judgment for my sin."
I'll make it to heaven on my own terms. Thank you very much. My God wouldn't do that. Oh yeah, you know what you've done? You've just committed the second commandment, broken the second commandment. You made up a God of your own making.
Right.
You made up a God that's not judgmental like the Bible says He is.
Sorry.
Oh, we're not to judge. Oh yeah, you haven't read the Bible, have you? Because God is it. We'll judge.
But God has made provision for all to be saved. Now the third reason why we need to be involved, why the New Testament local church needs to be involved in worldwide missions is this. God only uses men to reach men. This is a very interesting point. Now, when I say men, I'm talking about mankind. So that includes you ladies too, okay? But this is an interesting point. Go back to verse number 3. Here's Cornelius. He's seeking. He's searching. He's trying to be good. He's trying to do all the things. He's trying to give alms to the poor. He is fearful of God. He's a very devout man, sincere. But that didn't give him salvation. And he needs to send him to the preacher. And he needs to send a preacher to the one who needs the message. And that's really what missions is about. Because there are people in these countries that are represented on these flags, millions of people, souls.
That's right.
And many of them, unless someone goes with the message, the preacher goes, the missionary, they will perish.
That's right.
In their sins. And so, here's a man who needed to be saved. God needed to send someone with a message to him. But notice something here. God chooses men or mankind to give the message. Why didn't he use the angel? Look at verse 3. The angel comes to him. Why didn't the angel explain the gospel? Why did God just, let the angel, you said the angel would give him some information. Why not tell him the whole story? I'll tell you why. Because God has infinite wisdom, and His choosing has chosen not to use angels. God used angels for many things, but He chose to use man for that privilege. That's our job. And why? Who better to do it? An angel can't tell you, I was once lost, but now I'm saved.
Yeah.
They can't tell that part. But you can. I can. And I can tell you that I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's mercy. If I ask for what I deserve, you think this through here. Did I actually say that? You know, some people say, I want my justice. I'm going to tell you, I don't want justice. I want mercy.
Hey.
When you understand, I tell you, so many people out there think that Christians are going to be, that Christians are Christians because they're good people. Have you read the Bible? Christians are Christians because they admit to God, I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I violate God's law, and I can't replace it. And I can't do what I want to do. I had fun doing it. I didn't care if that was disappointing God. I didn't fear God, but I knew that.
That's right, man.
I came to a point where someone opened the Bible and explained to me how much trouble I was in with God because of that.
Yes.
And I humbled myself and I fell upon God's mercy and said, God, have mercy on me. Who better to go to tell someone else that they're in trouble than someone who was once there too?
Exactly.
And that's why God chooses us to go.
Amen.
And if we don't go, they won't hear. And they won't say.
Amen.
And what we do at this missions conference or Sunday will determine
how people will get to know.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Today, right now, it's taking about 2.5 years to 3 years to get a missionary to school. When my dad went to the mission field, it took a year to get to the field. When I went to the mission field, it took 2 years to raise the support to God. Now it's pushing 3 years for most people. Why? There's a couple of reasons. Number one, cost of living is going up in other countries too. They're becoming more affluent. And as they become more affluent, their cost of living goes up. So to live in these countries, it used to be cheaper to live overseas, didn't cost so much. Well, now it's starting to cost more. That's one reason. But the most obvious reason, though, is that we in America are doing less for missions than what we were doing before. We're starting to see a decline in missionary personnel. The year 2000 hit the climate for the largest Baptist mission organization. Prior to that time, and when I'm talking about independent Baptist people that are going to start independent Baptist churches there. They, for 50 years, they enjoyed growth. All the other mission boards in evangelical circles, and I'm going to paint a real big picture when I say evangelical, okay? Were already on the decline. The only mission group that was on the growth was this one group. And they hit their peak in the year 2000. And ever since then, they've been kind of bobbling along. Hitting a bit, coming up a bit, but they're bobbling along. But what's happening is this. Less people are dead. And even our members, and what the answer to that question is that a lot of churches hit their climax. And we stopped starting churches here in America. Now we're beginning to see a remedy to that. That's all I'm excited about this church.
Hey, come on.
About Faith Baptist Church. Let me say to you here, say, kind of small, and there's maybe some cool churches, they've got large things, people, and you know, a lot more people, and a lot more fun things to do. Folks, if they're here for the fun, then you're in for the wrong thing.
Try it now.
Yeah. It's going to take some work and some effort to grow this congregation. But I know that God's going to bless you for it, and especially if you get involved in missions in that area. Because at the end of the day, where two or three gather in my name, that I am in this.
Amen.
Science doesn't matter.
That's right.
Science doesn't matter. Truth matters.
Amen.
The word matters.
Yes.
And so let's just keep the truth. Whether there's 20 or 200 or 2,000, let's still keep the truth.
Amen.
Let's keep the truth. And let's do our bit. Because after all, as I said this morning, if it were us, over there, we want someone to come.
That's right.
That's why we can.
Amen.
So that others can go. Every head bowed and head closed.
Father, this evening, I don't know if I, Lord, have communicated as well as I hoped the principles of faith giving, missionary involvement. But Lord, you promised that your word wouldn't return void. And I pray here tonight that as we look into the life of here's one individual and his family, they were religious but still lost. And someone had to come. And that his heart was seeking for the truth. And I believe today there are still many out there seeking for the truth, that are unhappy, that know that there's got to be something more, because there's no peace in a heart that's not saved. People might try to fill it with religion. People might try to fill it with good works. But it still leaves an empty void in their heart. Because the only thing, God, that changes is you. You're the only one that can change them and give them the victory over sin. Oh, what a joy that is.
So I pray, God, that you would help us to see the need to get the gospel out. And may we be willing even to sacrifice to see that done. And I know, Lord, that you'll bless accordingly. For he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. Tonight, I'd like to ask just a question of all that are here. Brother Wall spoke of how just being religious, just attending church, is not going to get you to heaven. Here you are, you've broken God's law, you've transgressed against His Word, you've sinned, and there is someday going to be a judgment for that sin. The Bible tells us very clearly that that judgment is the lake of fire. You know what the great thing is tonight is you don't have to go there. You can be saved and heaven can be your home. And I'd be amiss to end this service without asking the question, would there be anyone here tonight? You'd say, Pastor, I'm not going to embarrass you, I never do, but I would like to pray for you. Say, Pastor, as Brother Wallace spoke, and he talked about being religious, but being lost, being wrong, sincere, but being sincerely wrong, and I feel that I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, Pastor. I want to, I really want to badly, but I don't know that I am. And it worries me. Will you please pray for me, Pastor? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Please pray for me. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And we're going to have an invitation here. There's not going to be a piano to play. But if tonight you raised your hand and said, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, we have men and women, man if you're a man and a woman if you're a woman, they'll take the Bible and we'll show you from the Bible how you can go to heaven. Andrew. So tonight, we're going to have this invitation time. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to stand right up front here. I'm not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We're all going to stand together. I'm going to ask you to come. And if you don't know that you're saved, I'm going to have one of our men or one of our ladies, if you're a lady, take the Bible and show you. Maybe tonight you're a Christian and maybe you just need to ask the Lord what He wants you to do for missions. Maybe you didn't put down anything as far as giving, and that's fine if that's what the Lord wants you to do, but maybe He does want you to do something more. Tonight, why don't you ask the Lord to just lay upon your heart, upon your heart, what He wants you to do. And be obedient to that, please. Not for our church's sake, not for anybody's sake, but your own. Brother Wallace is going to play, and I appreciate him playing, and we're going to play a